We stopped at verse 16 of chapter 7. We'll finish it tonight. One of the things that's always, you always have to say by way of disclaimer, preamble for 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that Paul is answering questions that have been written and sent to him from the church at Corinth. And we don't know what those questions were. We don't have them. They weren't preserved for us. God didn't think it was important for us to necessarily know what the questions were. We can glean some of what he may have, the questions may have been, simply by looking at his answers. In this passage, starting at verse 17, and verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24, he repeats the same thing three times. I think that qualifies as a theme. In a short passage, when the same thing is repeated three times. And I think from that we get an idea, like we looked last week, where he answers questions that you can sort of glean who was sending the question, what they were interested in knowing by the comments that he makes. The other thing I love about this passage and the last weeks, which are all part of the same chapter, is that when something is a specific command of the Lord, he says, this is from the Lord. When he doesn't have a specific command from the Lord, he says, this is what I think, and I think I'm trustworthy in the Lord. I'm an apostle. I've been appointed to do this. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. But he differentiates between what's his opinion and what is the Lord's opinion. And I have found this particular passage of Scripture for me personally at different times in my life to be critical for me to understand the posture that I should have. It, from the title of it, Live for God Right Where You Are Right Now, we glean that from some of his answers that people in the Corinthian church had issues about, okay, I'm single. Am I more spiritual if I get married? Am I more spiritual if I stay single? I'm a widow or a widower. I lost my wife. Would it be wrong for me? Am I breaking my vows before God if I get married again? And issues about such things that they asked questions for. And of course, he answered it. And I'm grateful that the questions were asked so that we could have the answers. The last thing that we saw him saying in verses 15 and 16, they have to do with the same thing basically that he's talking about tonight. He's saying, I want you to have an undivided heart towards the Lord. You need to keep your promises if you're married. If you're married to an unbeliever and they want to stay married to you, do that, because that love that they have for you and your presence in that home lets Jesus be in that home, and there's a chance they could be saved. But if they can't handle being married to you and the faith that you have in Jesus, living for Jesus, and they leave, then you're free. And we looked last week at really what are the only two clear scriptural grounds for divorce. Divorce that God himself would recognize. The state has basically, in this state, anything can be grounds for divorce, and there's really nothing you can do to stop a divorce. But for Christians, for believers, the real issue is if God was invited into the vows that you made for each other, then he's involved in your marriage. And only God can say what is allowable to dissolve that marriage with impunity, without it being a sin. And so we looked at that last week in great detail. We're going to go all the way from verse 17 down to verse 40. That's a lot of information, but it's pretty self-explanatory. We did it easily last night in the allotted time. Like I said, there are things in this passage that have really, really helped me. Back when I was single, praying like crazy for a wife, and then when I got a wife, and when that went wrong, and now I find myself single again, I find myself finding great instruction about what is the proper posture for me to have in my life. See what you think about your life as we look at this, because I believe this was preserved because it was something we were going to need to know, all of us, what God thinks about these things. Verse 17, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. I think the word assigned is the critical key word in this whole passage. And this is the rule I lay down in all of the churches. I think that's partially an answer to a question that they asked. That's my feeling on that. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? Then he shouldn't be uncircumcised, and vice versa. He said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. To our ears in this day, that seems silly for that to be a divisive issue. But in the early church, it almost completely split the church, that issue, which was more spiritual. And Paul in several places has said that's irrelevant to being a Christian. What counts is following God's orders, keeping God's commands. And then verse 20, he repeats what he said in verse 17. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And then he gives a couple of other examples. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when he was called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Boy, it's all about punctuation. Let me read it again. The one who is a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. The Amplified Bible says the price was preciousness. He said that twice in this chapter. Do not become slaves of human beings. We'll talk about why he would throw that in there. Brothers and sisters, this is the third time he says this. Each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins, and he answers the question, and he categorizes virgins as unmarried Christian young people of both sexes. Interesting that he just assumes that a Christian young person that's not married is going to be a virgin. How different than our culture. I have no command from the Lord, he says. But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present distress, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? That would be engaged or betrothed. Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, this is not a hardened old bachelor who's just sour on marriage. This is a guy who was married for most of his life. And then when he became a Christian, his wife left him. So he understands being in a godly marriage, and he understands being a godly single person. And that, I think, is an important thing in all of this advice that he's giving. Questions he's answering that we don't have the questions. Verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Underline that word, short. It's a very colorful Greek word. I'm so glad I looked it up. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. And then down in verse 32, 33, he's going to tell us what he means. So that's a very startling statement unless you just keep reading. And those who mourn should live as if they did not. Those who are happy should live as if they were not. those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of this world should live as if they were not engrossed in them, because, here's the reason for everything he just said, because this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. Now he's answering this, he's going to explain what he meant by saying if you've got a wife, you should live from now on as if you didn't. And that sounds like a very scary thing to say, but he's going to explain that. He uses the word concern 5 times in these next few verses. So I would call that a key word. So you might want to underline it. I'll tell you what the word means. I would like you to be free from concern, verse 32. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs, and her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good and not to restrict you. That's also a colorful word in Greek. It means to put you on a leash. He's saying, I'm saying this for your own good, not to put you on a leash, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. And the last part of this chapter, that's what it's all about, is undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone's worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin that he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels that he ought to marry, then he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has this settled this matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion, has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Verse 38. So then, he who marries the virgin does right. He who does not marry her does better. And then answering a question. So far, there's been 4 or 5 questions answered in this passage. Now he deals with questions asked by widows or widowers. The word could be a woman or a man. Verse 39. A woman who is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone that she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. I love that he differentiates his opinion. I love that he, if it sounds like he's down on marriage, he corrects himself and says, wait a minute. He's already said back up in verse 7, I love the life that God has given me right now, but I recognize I've been given a gift by God to be single. And not everybody's been given that gift. And so we see Paul's thinking in this. I wish we had the questions. It would clear some things up. But there are some things in here that are really clear what he says. And like I said, I have found help in what is to be my posture. I did not want to be divorced. I just couldn't stop it. There was not one thing I could do. And I don't like being single. And so my posture fits right into this chapter. It did years ago when I was a young single man. And I couldn't see, I knew I didn't have the gift of being single because I wanted to be married. And people said, well, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't need to be married. And I thought, that's bogus. God was the first one that said it's not good for the man to be alone. So Paul settles that in this chapter, what we looked at last week and this week, that really it's a matter of what has God called you? What's he assigned you to? What gift has he given you? If you know you don't have the gift of being a single person, then that means God has somebody for you. So there's a question of living for God where you are right now, what your status is right now and let God change it when he's ready. But this whole passage, the questions, I think, as I have studied through this, have to have centered around people, just like we looked at last week, who said, okay, I was married, pretty decent marriage when I was a pagan, but when I gave my life to Jesus, my spouse did not. Now what do I do? Or people that said, you know, I'd lived a pretty wild life when I was a single pagan, and now I'm a Christian, and I just need to know, where's the line? What are the boundaries? Is it wrong for me to even be married? Which is more spiritual, being married or being single? And those seem to be the questions that were asked. And the fact that the Corinthian church was split right down the middle, at least the Gentile Christians, from the two, I explained this last week, the two opposing fruits of Gnosticism, which was the prevailing philosophy in Greek culture in Corinth at this time. Gnosticism said the spiritual world is all that really matters. The material world, the physical world, is nothing. It doesn't matter. And the two divergent views that sprung off of that philosophy were, number one, if the physical world doesn't matter, then do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it, because as long as you have spiritual thoughts, there's nothing wrong with sexual immorality. And of course, Paul addressed that very clearly. And he said, that's not true for a Christian. Your body belongs to the Lord. So he's part of whatever immorality you're part of, you're dragging him into it. So Paul's already explained that we don't own our own bodies as Christians. We belong to the Lord. But the other divergent view was that the material world is evil, and anything that's part of your bodily desires are evil. And these were people who lived a pretty monastic lifestyle within the framework of Christianity. And some of the questions come from both sides in this chapter. And I think if you have that in your mind, you'll understand why he said some of these things. Each person, verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. On the surface, it looks like he's saying, don't ever change anything, but that's not what he's saying. He says, let God be the one that changes your status. You learn to live for him right where you are. Don't be thinking, oh, if I could just get a godly husband or a godly wife, then I could really be a fruitful Christian. And that, he says, that's not the issue. The issue is be a fruitful Christian as a single person. Or if you think, I'm in a crummy marriage, if I could just get out of this marriage, I could serve God much better. And he said, no, don't think of it that way. First of all, you made vows before God. He takes it seriously. And he says, learn to live for God right where you are right now in this status of your life. And let God be the one that changes it. And that's why I think in verse 17, the word assigned is really the critical point. And he takes this principle and he applies it to a bunch of different things. Slave, free, circumcised, uncircumcised, divorced, widowed, remarried. He applies it to all of those apparently subjects that they ask questions about. And he says it three times. So I think that qualifies as something we should take note of. And then he says in verse 17, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. When you gave your life to the Lord, let him be the one that decides from that point whether your status changes. Now, that to me, looking at what it means to just belong to the Lord and be a disciple, that seems like a no-brainer to me. Well, it's like, well, duh, why would he even have to say that? But the longer I walk with the Lord and I'm around other Christians, I realize there are really not very many Christians that live their lives that way. Where, Lord, I am going to live for you in the circumstances I'm in right now, and if you want to change them, I'm your servant. Do whatever you want. That's just un-American. You know what I mean? In America, it's go get your dream, follow your dream, and if you can get God to follow you and bless your dream, then so much the better. But that's really not what Paul is saying in this passage, and I've done it the other way. I want to live this way. This is the posture I want to have towards my life. I don't like all of the circumstances in my life right now. There's a difference between being satisfied with your life and being content with your life. And we're commanded to be content. Several places in Scripture. It's a command. So what's the difference? Well, satisfied means everything's just the way I want it. Content means everything isn't just the way I want it, but I am willing to live with it the way that it is until God changes it. The Bible says that that kind of contentment is the secret to a happy life. So I do not want to waste the life that I have. And so I've taken all of this really seriously as, okay, Lord, this is the way I want to live. Living for you right where I am, the status of my life right now. He brings up the circumcision thing, and to our Gentile ears, that just seems like a silly thing to argue about, but it was a really divisive, huge dividing issue that almost split the church irreparably at one point, as we saw in the book of Acts. And it was mostly the Jewish Christians who had been taught that that they were special, they were more godly because all of their males had this fulfilled this Abrahamic covenant with God, setting them distinctly apart from all other males of all other races. And so they thought, well, that means we're more spiritual. Therefore, you Gentiles, you would have to do the same thing to really be Christians. And Paul fought that tooth and nail and said, no, it's immaterial. It's not an issue at all. So he throws it in here. So apparently somebody asked him a question about it. They did in almost all of his letters. Paul had to deal with this. I love what he says in verse 19. The whole circumcision thing is irrelevant either direction. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Following God's orders is what counts. It's odd, the stuff that people want to argue over, and at the same time, they don't want to do that one thing. They don't want to follow God's orders, but they'll argue with you about what, how wrong what they're doing really is. And in verse 20, he repeats, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And I believe that's regarding these issues that he's answering the questions about. Were you slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. You can almost see Joe Christian in Corinth saying, man, if I was just free, I could really serve God. There would be no restrictions. Just think of how I could serve God if I was free. What a bummer. I'll never be able to serve God. And Paul says, you can please God and live for God as a slave. Don't let it trouble you that you're a slave. Although, he says, if you have a chance, if you can secure your freedom, go for it. Now, why is this a big deal? Because at the time that Paul wrote this letter, listen to this statistic, it's staggering. 60% of Christians in the Roman world were slaves of one sort or another. There were basically two kinds of slaves. There were slaves that were literally the property of their owners. They had no rights whatsoever. And then there were bond slaves who literally had sold themselves into a temporary slavery where they were temporarily the property of their masters. And then when their contract was up, they were free. And that is, that's what Paul's talking about down in verse 23. When he said, don't become slaves of human beings. He says, don't sell yourself into even a temporary slavery. And it was always for financial reasons that somebody would do that. He said, don't do that. Jesus paid a big price to set you free. So live like you're free. I think of verse 21 as comforting when he said, don't be troubled if you're a slave, but if you can gain your freedom, do so. And I think he adds that last part on because he's just saying, I don't want you to think that God doesn't want you to be free. But the issue is, you can serve God and you should serve God right where you are in the state that you are in. In fact, my belief is, especially on the issue of single and married, and I used last night, I used Olivia as an example because she was one of the best examples I could think of somebody who said, I want to be married, I want to be married, I'm afraid I'm going to be an old maid. And then when she said, you know what, I'm just going to concentrate on being a godly single woman. And then God just totally blows her mind. He just sends her a 1 in 10 million godly man who would have got ripped off if she hadn't said, I'm going to be a godly single woman until God sends me somebody. Chris would have just totally got ripped off. And as it is, they both just got totally blessed out of their socks, and so did we because we got to watch it happen. So I think if I can't live for God with all of my heart in the circumstances that I am in now, then my circumstances changing isn't going to make me more of a servant of God, is it? But it's the way we often think, oh, if this changes, then I can really serve you. And I always want to say, this is the thing that God cornered with me. And he says, yeah, but will you serve me now? Well, but this stinks. He says, but will you live for me? Will you live for me in these circumstances? I can change your circumstances anytime I want to, but the real issue is, are you going to live for me where you are right now? That's what a Christian is. And I found these statements of Paul very challenging in my life when all I could think about it was, I just don't want to be living the life I'm living. I want it to be different. And the Lord says, yeah, I know I made you, but will you live for me now? Will you be the most godly man that you can be now? And I'll tell you, that's a worthy endeavor. And I haven't always been very good at it, but it is my purpose now. Verse 22, speaking of the slave and free issue, he says, the one who was a slave when he was called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when he's called is Christ's slave. In other words, either status, you still belong to Jesus. If there's somebody that says you're their property, in God's eyes, you belong to him. So it doesn't matter. The thing I say over and over, been saying it a lot lately, is, Lord, nobody is driving my bus but you. The federal government isn't driving my bus. Midcoast Country Chapel isn't driving my bus. My bank isn't driving my bus. The one driving my bus is Jesus. And that is very comforting to know I belong to him. And I'm not just the victim of circumstances. That's part of what he means in verse 22. Verse 23, he said this once before earlier in the chapter, you were bought at a price. Only earlier in the chapter, he said, therefore, honor God with your body, because you're not your own. Here he says, don't become slaves of human beings. Don't sell yourself into that bond slave condition, even for a while. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God, I think that's the critical phrase. In verse 24, each person is responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. What does that mean? It means we don't change our status in these issues without his direction. That's the Christian way to live. It applies across a broad spectrum of things that he mentions here, not just the subject of marriage or divorce or slavery or free. Because really, frankly, anything can be a distraction. Marriage can be a distraction from serving the Lord. He says that in here. Being single can be a distraction from serving the Lord. And it shouldn't be. We should be living for the Lord, whatever our status is. Blessing, trial, joy, sorrow, all of those things can be a distraction. That's the devil's big deal. Anything he can use as a wedge to turn me away from my devotion to the Lord. Now, verse 25, these next few verses, he answers questions about Christians being married or single, which is best. He talked about that earlier in the chapter as well that we looked at last week. He uses the term virgins to speak of young Christians who have not had a sexual relations. I shouldn't have to say that is expected. That's assumed in the Christian world, but we're so polluted by our culture that that's not always an easy thing to find, somebody that lives as a virgin until they're married. But that was always God's intention. I hate to see people throw away that treasure that they have and not realize what a treasure it is and what a blessing to have kept that treasure for one person in your life. That's a great honor to give to somebody. But speaking about them being married or not married, he said, you know, I don't really have a command from the Lord, but I'm going to give you judgment by somebody I think is trustworthy. I think I'm a pretty trustworthy counselor on this subject. Because of the present crisis, distress, he says, I think it's good for a man or a woman to remain as they are, to remain unmarried. Why? Because of the present distress. Nero, the worst maniac that has ever ruled in this world, certainly the worst one that's ever ruled over Christians, Nero was so determined to stamp out Christianity at one point that over 6 million Christians were killed under his rule in horrific ways. Things that ISIS and groups like that do today that shock us are not new. If you had a child and someone threatened to butcher your child in front of you unless you denounced your faith, that would be putting you in a horrible, horrible position. Or the reverse, your wife or your kids having to see you tormented and tortured for your faith, and you're saying, you know, things are going to get really bad, and they did. They were just starting to get horrible. He calls it distress, but it was going to get horrible to epic proportions. And he said, my advice would be, you would be better to be unattached. If you've got a choice right now, I would just hang off and being attached, because you don't know what that's going to cost you and your family later. He does say, I don't have a command from the Lord about that. That's just my thinking. Are you engaged? And I think this is in the same context. Are you engaged to a woman? Remember the whole thing we've talked about with Mary and Joseph about betrothal in that culture? You saw it very clearly in the movie, The Nativity Story, that the minute that Mary and Joseph became betrothed, it was a one-year period until they were married. But during that one-year period, they were considered husband and wife in every way except sexually. For that betrothal period, they could not touch one another sexually like a husband and wife had the freedom to do, but in every other way, they were considered married. And so a betrothal was very serious, and it could not be broken. You couldn't just toss the ring back. You had to go through a legal divorce to break off a betrothal, an engagement. So it was a lot more of a commitment than it is in our loose society today. And that helps to understand what he's saying. Look, if you find yourself in that kind of a commitment, then don't seek to be released. Don't go through the whole rigmarole to get free just because times are hard. Trust that God can take care of you. You can live for him even if you follow through with that engagement. And are you free from such a commitment? Don't look for a wife. I remember the first time I read that in my 20s at Calvary Chapel, and I really wanted to be married, and I didn't like that. That offended me. And I went over and over and over with this. I was arguing with the Lord. I was using God's words. I was throwing them back and then, well, wait a minute, you said it's not good for the man to be alone, blah, 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 blah. And he put up with me because he knew how zealous I was. And he calmed me down and he just says, Paul is just saying, don't go looking for a wife. And the thing is, you don't have to. If God hasn't given you the gift of being single, regardless of what the times are, regardless of where you live, if God has to send you to art school in Kansas, He can send somebody from Colorado down to Kansas and land you in the same building. I mean, I've seen this over and over. The real issue is, am I going to seek to change my status myself, or am I going to let God do it? Am I going to just live for Him now? And so once I understood what God was saying, I wasn't as bugged by that. I've always taken it in the light of verse 24, where He talks about living as responsible to God in the status that God has you in right now. Meaning that look at it as a place God's assigned you, and He's the only one that has permission to change that. But, good old Paul, he just doesn't want to lay a hard trip on somebody. He says, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. There were some in the church at Corinth who said that, hey, you're virgin, you're pure before God, and even if you get married and all of a sudden you give your body away even to your husband, that's a sin. And that's got to throw, first of all, that's wrong. It's against what the Bible teaches. But apparently somebody asked a question about that, and he's never implying that being married or being single is more spiritual than the other state. He's never implying that. He does give his opinion. He says, I'm glad I'm single. I have a lot fewer distractions in my life. And he said, I've been married before and I know what that's like. So that would be my advice to you. But he recognizes back in verse 7, everyone has been given their own gift on this issue. And in verse 28 and a half, he says, and those that marry will face many troubles in this life. Those of you that are married understand, when you see a single person thinking that all their problems are going to be solved if they just get married, and you realize, well, some problems will be solved, but there will be a whole new list of challenges to take their place. So if you're just thinking that I'm going to get rid of all these horrible problems if I get married, you're going to face some other ones. And he said, boy, I would like to spare you from any trouble. So let God lead you. God's the only one that knows what your future is supposed to be. And then verse 29, he said, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. And then he goes on to say, from now on, and then he lists what it means to live out your Christian life in the view of time is short. I had you underline the word short. It is a really colorful word. I would never have looked it up because it looks self-explanatory to me, except one of an obscure commentary that I read stopped me in my tracks, because I'll give you the Greek word if you want to check me out, and I hope you do. The Greek word is sustello, S-U-S-T-E-L-L-O, sustello. It is the Greek word for furling a sail. It's what a sailing ship does. In the old days, before they had motors, they sail into the outer harbor, they furl the sails, they roll up the sails, and they coast as far in on their momentum as they can get until someone comes out with a gig to tow them in to berth. And when I saw that word, being a sailor, I just thought, what an odd choice of a word. But I started thinking about that, and then I found a commentary that actually, some commentaries, they don't even look words up. They teach based on English and not based on the original language. And I think you can really miss some things doing that. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about living as if we were almost through with our journey and we are prepared for the arrival at our final destination. Every sailor knows what that's like. I took my family sailing one time. We chartered a 58-foot sailboat, really fast French sailboat. And we got our act together that by the end of about 8 days of sailing together, I could sail that boat right into a tiny little harbor and just lay it right up against the dock, barely kiss the dock, because we could get the sails down at just the right time, let the sails carry us in and get them down and furled up at just the right time. So this was an intriguing word to me. But as I looked at this and I thought, you know, all he's talking about is you need to live as if you're ready to be at your final destination and you're unentangled. And my family, I've got this on video somewhere where I sailed into an impossibly tiny little spot and dropped the sails at just the right time, and every crew member knew exactly what they're doing. And it was such a precision movement. It made us look like we were professionals. It was a great source of pride to do that. Applying that to my Christian life, Jesus taught, the heart of Jesus's teaching for all Christians, his disciples, and looking down and through the future to us, he said, I want you to live as if we're going to return at any moment. Live your life that way. Live your life ready to dock at your final destination. Time is short. The sails are furling. You know, we're almost there. We're coasting in to the final harbor. I just love that word picture. So from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. What does that mean? Does that mean you should neglect all your family duties? Well, no, that's not what it means. You just skip a couple of verses down, and in describing what it means to live as if you are not married, he says, for both an unmarried man and an unmarried woman, he said, an unmarried man or unmarried woman can live for the Lord, just to please the Lord. They don't have divided devotions. Nobody else expecting devotion and time and attention but the Lord. He said, if you're married, you should live with your first priority pleasing the Lord. That's all he's saying there in verse 29. And he applies it to just about every posture of life. Those that mourn live as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who have something as if it were not theirs to keep. I love that phrase. One of my friends used to talk about holding on to everything with open hands. If God gave it to you, nothing wrong with holding on to it. Just keep your hands open in case he wants to take it. Then you're free. Then you're not grasping. Then you're not fighting him. And he's given me a lot in my life, and he's taken a lot away in my life. And I am glad I didn't wrestle him any more than I did. Hold on to everything with open hands. I've been doing that with this church building since we're going to have to sell it. I've been doing that with my house since I could probably am going to lose my house. I'm grateful I have it. I'm enjoying every day that I'm there. In fact, I'm enjoying it more now because I'm realizing I don't know how many more days I get to enjoy this. So I'm going to I thank God for the view. I thank him for everything about that place. That's just a good way to live, by the way. And those, because the time is short, because the sails are furled, we're almost in the harbor, he says, verse 31, those who use the things of this world should live as if they were not engrossed in them. I'm going to read that again because that is just hard to do in our culture. Because the time is short, because the sails are furled, that's what the word means, and we're coasting into the harbor, and we're almost tied up at our final destination. The way to live, if you're using the things of the world, and we have to, is then just use the things of the world as if you were not engrossed in them. In another place, Paul wrote this, and I love what he said. He said, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. Not that it's wrong to have contact with the world system. We live here. Just let your contact with it be light and don't become engrossed in it. And then you're free. Because the journey's almost over. We're almost in our final destination. I love that word picture. And he says because, and I love every time I get a because in the Bible. I love it when God explains why he says something. Verse 31, he says, because this world in its present form is passing away. I'm amazed that some people don't see it that way. A think any thinking person, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, looks at the world and says, you know, it can't keep going this way. We're running out of resources, blah, 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 blah. It's passing away. It's really what I wrote in my notes. There is absolutely nothing solid and lasting in this world system. Its very nature is that it is passing away. Therefore, it is folly for believers to act as though the world's values were permanent, because they're not. Verses 32 through 35, it's just so self-explanatory, but there are five times he uses the word concern. And I thought, I better know what that means. And I was glad I looked it up, because it was different than I thought. The Greek word is the word for worry. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, do not worry. Your Father knows what you need. You can't add 1 hour to your life or one cubit to your stature by worrying. It does you no good. Same word. The Greek word means distracting, worrisome care. So Paul is saying, I would like you to be free from worry. An unmarried man is worried about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is worried about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. And that same thing is true of a married woman and an unmarried woman. Is Paul slamming married people? No, he's saying that's the way it's supposed to be. You wouldn't be a very good godly husband or a very good godly wife if you weren't concerned with pleasing your husband or your wife. But the telling phrase is in verse 35, where he says, I'm saying this not to put you on a leash. I'm saying this so that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Can you live in undivided devotion to the Lord as a married person? Yes, you can. It is harder, because you have responsibilities. You're supposed to be thinking about the needs of your wife or your husband. I've put it in this way before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm just going to leave it up to you. I don't like being single. I can think of lots of advantages of being married. I've been in both situations. And it was wonderful having a partner that just loved Jesus, there's great strength and support. And Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one in many ways. They can help each other. But I don't know the future. I don't know even the immediate future in my life. And so I've just said, Lord, you know whether being single or being married is going to be better for me. I'll trust you with that. I just want to live for you now, right the way it is right now. And that's what Paul is saying is the best posture to have. I just don't want you to have undivided devotion. It's odd to me that in our culture, being single is a terrible distraction for a lot of Christians. It's just too easy to live for yourself. When you get married, it's really hard to live for yourself. There are just demands that are fade on you. So it's pretty hard to be totally selfish, although some people work really hard at it. But when you're single, you have no challenges to selfishness. You can live a totally selfish life. And Paul's idea is that if you are single and you're a Christian, you have a unique opportunity of giving more of your life and your devotion to the Lord. That may include helping people in ways that you couldn't if you were married. It may, but there's a lot of ways that living for the Lord when you're single is an advantage. Paul certainly found it that way. Verse 36 and 37, to be fair, there's two different ways you could interpret it. Both are completely legitimate. In fact, every Bible that I have has a huge footnote for verses 36 and 37 and says, or, because there's two different ways you can read it. You can read it as him answering a question about a person who's engaged, who's, you know, feeling the heat of the passion and thinking, you know, this is a battle I really don't want to fight. Is it okay if we just get married so we can do this legally? I don't want to have to keep saying no to my flesh and my passion for this woman that I love. And it's legitimate to interpret these next few verses as that situation. It's also completely legitimate to interpret the Greek text as a father who has an unmarried daughter, and he thinks he's behaving improperly towards her by not letting her get married. Because in those days, kids didn't get the choice of when they got married or even who they got married to. The parents decided. I do think that the first interpretation fits better into the context, and apparently the writers, the translators of the NIV did too, and that's why they worded it this way. So that's the way I'm going to read it. If anyone's worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin that he's engaged to, if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. It's not wrong for them to get married. I know somebody personally this happened to. They set their wedding day off way down the road thinking, oh, we'll work and we'll, you know, again. But then, you know, you love this woman, you love this man, and the heat starts turning up, and then you think, you know, do we have to wait till next January? Is there any reason we can't get married next week? And Paul said, hey, that's not wrong. If you get married just because of the passion for this woman that you love, who's God's choice for you, you're not doing something wrong if you get married. But the flip side of the coin, verse 37, the man who settled the matter in his own mind. In other words, if you've weighed this before the Lord, Mr. Unmarried Christian guy, and you realize, I just am not feeling like I've got to do this. I can continue on being single. I can continue even in a relationship with this woman without a sexual component which that would be involved in marriage. And he said, then if you made up your mind not to marry her, you're also doing the right thing. And verse 38 says, so then the one that marries the virgin does right, the one that doesn't marry her does better. One thing that I think is always important to look at through this chapter, I've heard a lot of Bible studies on it, but one thing is important. He's not looking at the difference between being married and being single as a Christian as a difference between good and bad. He's looking at it as the difference between better and best. And what's the deciding factor? The deciding factor is what God decides. And he said, you know, for me, I think you'd be doing better if you just stayed like you are, so you give yourself fully to the Lord. But he said in verse 7, not everybody has that gift. And then he finishes this passage off with, apparently there were some questions from widows or widowers. I actually had this exact same thing happen to me in my first church. We're very godly woman and seemed to be in the prime of her life. And actually now she seemed old to me then, but now she seems young to me because this was a long time ago. But her husband died of a heart attack. It just seemingly in the prime. He was healthy as a horse. He reminded me a lot of Wes, Wes and Carolyn Wes, where, you know, a guy laid on in life that's skiing and sailing and working like a Marine, and he just dropped dead one day. And I remember her coming and talking to me about a year after this happened, and she said, you know, I was just not ready for that. And I'm not done being married. I liked being married. And she said, am I unfaithful to my husband? I made vows to him and I meant them. And if he lived to be 80 and we'd both lived to be 80, I would have been faithful to him. But she says, now here I am. I still got a lot of years left. And I find that I'd like to be married again. Is that wrong? And boy, I was glad that Paul wrote this down, because I could take her right to this verse and I could say, look at what it says right here. And praise God, she married a She got married to a really good godly guy whose wife had died. And they just both seemed to get younger and more energy. And I think she was able to actually help him with this. It's wonderful when you have a scripture. And here's what I said. Hey, read this, sweetie. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone that she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In other words, there's your permission right there. You're not break you made a vow to stay married to this man until death does part you. Well, death just parted you. So as far as God is concerned, from the vows that you made, you're free. I think that follows Paul's teaching in chapter 7, verse 7, about the gift. Some people are very content. My grandmother was this way. My grandfather died really young, and she lived another 40 years after he died. And I asked her, Grandma, are you going to ever get married again? She said, you know, I just don't have any desire to. I feel like I had the best marriage there ever was, and I don't feel like I need to do it again. And she devoted the rest of her life living for the Lord and teaching music lessons. She taught music lessons on 17 different instruments. Remind me of Emma. She could just play anything. And she was given music lessons right into her late 80s and early 90s. She had to stop giving guitar lessons because she couldn't bar chords anymore. When she's like 92 years old, she couldn't, you know, bar chords. Grandma, what a lady. Sorry, I got a little off track there. So Paul said, you know, you're free. Whoever asked him the question, you're not being unfaithful to your husband or your wife that died if you get married again. Just make sure it's a Christian. And then verse 40, he says, but in my judgment, you'd be happier if you just stay as you are. That was certainly Paul's experience. So there's some answers. I wish we had the questions. I don't think we need the questions to get good stuff out of that. I have found myself in all sides of this in my life. Chapter 7 has been very helpful to me in my life. Back when I just thought I would never have a life unless I was married. And then I got married and realized this didn't solve all of the problems. It brought a lot of new concerns in that I was really not considering. And then the challenge was trying to live as a godly husband in those conditions. And then against my will, I found myself right back being single again. Now what do I do? Well, you do the same thing you did the last changes of status in your life. You live for God right where you are in the conditions that you're right now. It's not wrong to ask him to change it. In fact, I think that if you feel the compulsion to ask God to change your status, then that probably is a good sign that you don't have the gift of being single. And so that's not a wrong thing. But the one thing that I see through this passage, I pass it on to you. I think this applies to all of us. Applied to all of us last night. Because all of us last night sitting in that room had been married, and all of us had our spouses leave us against our will. And now we found ourselves being single and thinking, well, now what do I do? And it was comforting to have something right from Scripture to say, well, live for Jesus right now, just like you are. If he wants to change your status, if that's something that's going to be beneficial, let him be the one that decides to do that. Talk to him about it. But don't put off living for him now. And that just applies to so many things. Oh, God, it would really serve you if I just had a different job. You know what? Serve God in the job you have. And let God change it if there's a better way to serve it. I find myself talking with him about that just in the last couple of days. And saying, you know, could I be more effective for you doing something else? I don't seem to be very effective doing what I'm doing. I thought you told me to do this. And he said to me, just keep doing what I gave you to do until I give you something else. If there was something else that you could be doing more effectively, I would tell you. And that settles it for me. Then my assignment and your assignment is to be obedient. Simple. It simplifies everything. Okay, here's where I am. I believe God put me here. Live for Him right where you are. Single or married, slave or free, all of the other things that he answered in this passage. Good stuff. Next week we will actually, next week is worship and prayer. And then after that we will start chapter 8. Let's pray. Thank you for this word, Lord. I know a lot of people that this one chapter clears up a lot of angst in their Christian life. I thank you for, I'm just thinking of Olivia, I'm missing her so much, and I'm just thanking you for what you did in both of those young people's lives where they just purposed they were going to live for you, whether you sent them anybody to share their life with or not. And you saw them opposite sides of the country. You saw them doing that, and you already had a plan. You always have a plan. And I don't even have to know what it is, Lord. I just have to obey the orders you give me now. That's the main thing, like Paul says here. And live for you now. And follow the assignments that you give me. And I want to live out my days, Lord, doing that. Even if I don't like the way things are right now, this is not the life I want. You and I both know that. But it is the life I have. And I do not want to waste it. I do not want to kick against the fences. I want to bloom as best I can where you've planted me. I want to be a good single Christian man. And I want to be a good pastor of a little church. I want to live the circumstances you've put me in to the best of my ability. Thank you for not leaving it up to us, for offering us all the strength and wisdom that we will need along the way. And I pray you bless these words, because I know there's going to be people that are going to hear these things, that this passage has the opportunity of removing angst from their hearts and minds as well. And they can focus on being a good son or daughter of God right where they are. If you choose not to change their status in the near future. And you could change it at any time. So Lord, let us be good at living for you right where we are. And I thank you for this passage. I pray that those that listen to it will find your Holy Spirit applying it to their lives as necessary. Amen.